Walter Brennan is a hymn noted there. We're talking about the walk of the pilgrim. And we bid you all good morning. Today we're going to consider the work of John Bunyan, a true Christian and author of the famous work, Pilgrim's Progress. Now we consider this book in light of its message of hope and success to our journey, as he puts it, to the celestial city. I've been intrigued with this work for many years and have read it over several times and have seen the unique manner in which he used to depict the path and journey of the true Christian, struggling up the pathway of life to the goal of the high calling. Let us not forget that the pastor refers to the characters in this book many times throughout the years, with names such as the lead traveler, Christian, and those he meets along his journey, Prejudice, Ill Will, Godly Man, Hopeful, Giant Despair, Wicked One, Man Soul, Interpreter, and the Man with the Muckrake. And the places from which he visits, such as the City of Destruction, the Country of Conceit, Bypath Meadow, Doubting Castle, Hill of Difficulty, Mount Innocence, Vanity Fair, and his goal, the Celestial Country and the Celestial City. The pastor, in several of his references, assumes the reader has read the book when he writes phrases such as, "Oh, you remember," as he refers to the characters and actions taken by Christian. Now, John Bunyan was born in the year 1628 in England near Bedford, about 50 miles northwest of London. After leading a somewhat sinful life in his marriage in 1649, and acquaintance with the Bible and its lessons, John was baptized, I believe, as a Christian, a Baptist, in 1655. He begins to write and preach the gospel after his first wife dies in 1658. And he marries again and continues his preaching and is arrested in 1660 for preaching without a license. After 12 years, wherein he writes many poems and books, he is released from prison in 1672 and continues to write religious articles and books, and is again arrested in 1676 for a six-month period, during which he writes The Pilgrim's Progress, which is published in 1678. After writing many other works, such as the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, he dies in 1688, at the age of 60. But it is his work, The Pilgrim's Progress, his first work, that we are interested in today. Now, the opening of this book relates to us the following scripture, Hosea 12:10. I have also written by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministries of the prophets. Thus begins the journey of Christian. We find this in a dream of a man in a den. This probably refers to Bunyan's imprisonment. Christian, living in the City of Destruction, finds himself overburdened with a load of guilt on his back and worries that the city will soon meet with disaster. His cry was, "What shall I do to be saved?" Although married, he is determined to leave the city and to find his way to salvation. Not knowing which way to go, the first man he meets is Evangelist. Troubled and worried by the fate which awaits him in this condition, Evangelist points him in the direction of the wicket gate, illuminated by a shining light. Now here we see sort of a reference to the gate of the court, to the tabernacle, the way of salvation to the true followers of Christ, the shining light. Christian is told to run to the gate, not looking back on what he left. And we're reminded of the Lord's words, "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Luke 9:62. Neighbors, seeing him leave, mock him for his foolishness. Several name obstinate and pliable, pursue him to return. Obstinate is most forceful. However, Christian seeks an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, which does not fade away, 1 Peter 1:4. Pliable is encouraged to walk with him for a time and believes the truth written in the book that Christian has in a position. Soon, they find themselves in the slough of despond. Christian is soon mired in this slough. Pliable berates Christian for leading him into the slough and leaves him no longer to follow. Christian is rescued by a man whose name was Help. Now, Help pulls him from the slough, one of which doubts, fears, and discouragements are found. Did you ever experience such things as you first learned the truth and were faced with a decision to either go forward or back into the previous worldly ways? Now, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. Christian continues on his journey toward the wicket gate and meets Mr. Worldly Wise Man of the town of Carnal Policy. Worldly Wise Man tries to turn Christian from his goal and counsels him to rid him of his burden by going to the city of morality to meet with legality. In doing so, he was turned out of his way, and his burden became heavier. Finding the law only increased his guilt. Evangelist finds him in this condition and tells him of the false counsel given by Mr. Worldly Wise Man, trying to turn him out of the way and rendering the cross as being odious and setting his feet on the path to death. Evangelist tells him to strive to enter the straight gate that leads into life by the law. All that is found is bondage, and this will not relieve the burden on his back. We're told in Matthew 7:13, enter in the straight gate. Wide is the gate, broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go there and thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few be there that find it. Now, Evangelist counsels a Christian to continue to the wicket gate, and he will find comfort and relief from his sins and his burden at the gate. If he knocks, it will be opened to him by goodwill. Narrowly escaping the areas of Beelzebub, he enters. Christian explains his journey to goodwill and tells that he was saved by God's mercy through the instruction of Evangelist. Goodwill tells Christian the way to the celestial city, and the path he must follow is narrow, straight, and cast up by the patriarchs, prophets, Christ and the apostles. Those traveling this path are not cast out. We read in John 6:37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And this assures us that those drawn to the Father and brought to him are assured of his aid, succor, and assistance and acceptance. Christian, still burdened by his heavy load, asks Goodwill if he would help him take it off. Goodwill tells him to be content to carry it. And when he reaches the place of deliverance, it will fall of its own accord. We're told in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Starting his trek, he is told to stop at the house of interpreter, who will show him excellent things. Now, this is done in many pictures, one of which is of an unsanctified man in the parlor of a house trying to sweep away the dust, his sin, by use of the law, his broom. This is impossible because every sweep of the broom, the dust just gets thicker. Well, a damsel saves the day. with water to sprinkle on the dust, and the floor is then cleaned. Interpreter tells Christian, that is how the sweet influence of the truth, through faith, and not the law, are able to clean the heart and cleanse the soul, making it suitable for the King of Glory to inhabit. Interpreter shows him two men, Passion and Patience. Well, Passion is a man of the world, one that must have everything now, whereas Patience, a man of wisdom and faith, awaits that which is to come, the best things, and will eventually have glory when Passion has only rags. We're told in James 1:3, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let the patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing. And in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. Interpreter shows valiant, shows him valiant. A man clothed with armor who fought his way to enter the palace and wear the garments of eternal glory. Christian, anxious to begin the journey, is cautioned to first observe a man in an iron cage who, after starting the journey, left it for lust, pleasures, and profits of the world, and subsequently denied the Lord, and is set for judgment to be rendered. Interpreter tells Christian to remember this man, his deeds, and especially his end. We're told in Hebrews 6, 4-6, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened to have tasted the heavenly gift, or made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and God have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away and renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Interpreter warns him to keep these things in mind, that they may prick or keep him alert as he starts on his journey to the celestial city. The pathway along which he runs is bordered by walls. Salvation. But being burdened, it is difficult. We're told in Isaiah 26:1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. At last he comes to an ascending place with a cross at the foot of a sepulcher. It was at this point that the burden on his back falls of its own accord into the sepulcher, never to be found. Relieved to have this burden gone due to the cross, Christ's death, he is overwhelmed and weeps. Thus we see his acceptance with the Lord. He is immediately confronted by three shining ones, angels. The first tells him his sins are forgiven. Yes, blessed is the man whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered, Romans 4:7. The second angel removes his rugged garments and clothes him with a change of raiment. In Zechariah 3:4, he spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. The third angel sets a mark on his head, along with giving him a roll, a seal, a certificate, to be given at the entrance to the celestial gate to the celestial city. In Ephesians 1:13, in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also ye have believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. With joy, Christian goes his way, where he meets three men fast asleep, simple, sloth, presumption, trying to wake them from their sleep, to escape the threat of a roaring lion. Simple sees no danger. Sloth needs no more sleep. He needs more sleep. And presumption tells Christian to mind his own business. Christian, surprised by the response and disregard of his help, goes to meet two more men, formalist and hypocrisy. Now, these two are from the land of vainglory, and were also bound for Mount Zion, the celestial city. However, they did not come by way of the wicket gate. It was too far, and they took a shortcut. Christian warns them that they came the wrong way and are considered thieves and robbers. We read in John 10:1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." Now, formalist is one who has only the appearance of religion, partnered with hypocrisy. They tell Christian that they came by custom, and what matters it which way they came? Christian admonishes them that by the laws and ordinances they cannot be saved, for they came not by the way of the door, nor do they have the coat, the raiment, given at the gate, along with the sealed roll for entrance to the celestial city, the celestial gate. To this they laughed. We're told to enter at the gate, straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. All three now proceed to the hill of difficulty, which has three paths, a narrow but steep path straight up the hill, and two other paths, seemingly easier on either side, one called danger and the other one called destruction. Now, formalists and hypocrisy each take these paths to their end, to be seen no more. Christian, on the other hand, chooses to take the more difficult path and runs up the hill. And about halfway, after crawling on hands and knees, Christian finds a place of rest where he can read his roll, and he falls asleep, forgetting his goal. He is awakened by one who warns him, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise." Proverbs 6:6. Christian, when he was asleep, didn't realize that he had dropped his sealed roll. And when he awakes, he runs up the range of the hill to meet two other travelers, timorous, which is the lack of confidence, and mistrust, suspicion. Now they tell Christian that the way ahead is filled with danger, with lions and such. They are going back, and they run down the hill. Christian, with confidence and faith, continues on his way. We are told to fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, Luke 12:32. And also in Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that they must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. We're told in reprint 44:68, difficulties in the way may not prove that it is not the right way. Bunyan's pilgrim is traveling towards a heavenly city, found the hill of difficulty in his way. And our Lord forewarned all who would walk in his steps that their pathway must, of necessity, be full of tribulation, testings. The reward is to them that overcome. There could be no overcoming unless there were difficulties. We're told, "The Lord, whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." John 6:68. Seeking the comfort and reading of his roll, he finds it missing. Overwrought with loss, he chides himself for sleeping the way up the hill and seeks forgiveness in tears and sorrows. He retraces his steps back down the hill in search of the roll, his ticket to the entrance to the celestial city. And finding it, he praises God's mercy and races back up the hill and on the path marked out for him. And he comes to a palace named Beautiful. Now, the entrance to this path to the palace was guarded by two roaring lions on each side of the path, and Christian was fearful of going any further for fear of death. However, a porter named Watchful tells him not to fear, for they are chained. In Repent 51:84, the pastor says, in the Pilgrim's Progress, this inability of the wicked one to touch faithful people of God is very beautifully pictured. While walking in the narrow way, Christian beheld two lions, and for a moment was terror-stricken. Christian studies the situation and decides to go forward. When he came near the lions, he found that they were chained. So with our adversaries, they cannot do harm to the children of God. Although they may roar, they cannot injure the new creature. We're told in 1 Peter 5:8-9, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. And in Matthew 14:31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? In John 1:4, greater is he that is with you than he all that is in the world. Christian then seeks rest and sleep at the palace and is welcomed by discretion and finds that the palace was built by the Lord of the Hill for the comfort of weary travelers heading for Mount Zion. Three family members greet him, Prudence, Piety, and Charity, and ask him of his pilgrimage. Piety asks him of his trip, which he recounts in detail. Prudence asks him of his thoughts on the life he left behind and the reasons for undertaking this journey, as well as his thoughts on those things he encountered on his way and the reasons for his trek. Now, Christian recounts his desire to see the one who eased his burden and rid him of those things which were an annoyance to him, to no longer have a fear of death, and to be enjoined with the Lord and those that have gone before. Now, Charity then asks of his family and the reasons for staying in the city of destruction. He tells Charity that he feared losing the world and the foolish delights of youth and declined to go. They all then sat for dinner and talked at length about the Lord and the Lord's mission and the fact that he stripped himself of his former glory out of love for his country and those who would be joined with him in Mount Zion, those to be made princes while formerly being beggars. We read in 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes, to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he set the world upon them. In the morning they talk of the Lord being the Son of the Ancient of Days, and of the worthy acts of his servants, those described in Hebrews 11:33-34, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, and escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness, were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, and turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Now the next day they take him to the armory to show him the equipment set for those in the service of the Lord, the helmet, the breastplate, the shield, the sword, the sandals that would not wear out. They show him also the various equipment that wrought wondrous things, such as the trumpets, jawbones, lamps which put to flight armies, as well as the sling and stone used by David. Later, they take him to the top of the palace to view Emmanuel's land and the far mountains. When reached, he will be able to see the gate to the celestial city. Now, Krishna girds himself with armor and proceeds on his way, accompanied by discretion, piety, prudence, and charity, to help him down the valley of humiliation, which is steep and slippery. His companions leave him with food for the trip, and thus he treks on. Now here he meets a foul fiend, Apollyon. Not knowing to go forward or back, he remembers, oh, he has no armor on his back and must make a stand. Apollyon, meaning destroyer, states that he is the prince of this country and asks him the reasons for his journey. Now, Krishna says to escape the wages of sin and death. Apollyon then promises him benefits if he will just return. Krishna then tells him that he has sworn his allegiance to another, the king of princes. Apollyon tells him that he is facing a shameful death, and this king will not deliver him from that which he faces. Now, these experiences, Krishna explains, are to test one's love and to test one's persistence to keep in the way to the end. Apollyon, frustrated with his response, then throws darts at Krishna, who is saved by his shield, only to be assaulted again and to fight, and a fight ensues which almost overwhelms Krishna. Although wounded, he is saved by using the sword and declares, nay, and all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Romans 8:37. Apollyon, defeated, flies away, and Krishna gives thanks to him that's delivered him and continues on his journey. Krishna then enters the valley of the shadow of death and cannot avoid it, for it is the only way to the celestial city. Now, this valley is said to be described by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 2:6 as a wilderness, a land of deserts and pits, a land of drought and of the shadow of death, a land that no man passes through and where no man dwelt. Two men meet Krishna, those who brought the false report of the land to Moses. They warned Krishna of the dangers and hazards he would face if he would go back with them. He should go back with them. Krishna, however, continues on. It is night, and the path, a narrow one, is flanked on one side with a deep ditch, which has stumbled the blind, and on the other side, a quagmire, into which one can become mired. Being careful as he walks, he now sheathes his sword and calls upon another weapon, all prayer. He thus prays for deliverance and help as he proceeds through this valley. When confronted by the horrors and darkness of this valley, rather than to go back, he walks on in faith, repelling the discouraging thoughts put in his mind by Satan, and calls to mind, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Psalm 23:4. Now, as morning dawns, Krishna sees the way he came more clearly, yet he sees the way before him to be yet more dangerous, full of snares, pits, nets, and traps, which, had it been dark, would have consumed him. At the end of this valley, he spies the bones, blood, and ashes of those who have gone before him, and sees the cave of two giants, Hope and Pagan, by whose power many have died. However, he knew that Pagan had died long ago. And as for Pope, he had grown crazy and stiff, and could only sit at the mouth of the cave and grin at the pilgrims as they passed by. Krishna walks on and sees Faithful, one of his companions, who also left the city of destruction soon after Krishna. They go on together in sweet discourse. Faith tells Christian of his leaving the city of destruction and the subsequent experience that he had, such as Wanton, who tried to flatter him with carnal desires, and Adam from the town of Deceit, who enticed him to work for him and marry his daughters, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. However, looking at Adam, he saw written on his forehead, "Put off the old man with his deeds," Colossians 3:9. Knowing Adam would sell him for a slave, faith left to climb up the hill of difficulty and was pursued and beaten by a man sent by Adam. Before being beaten to death, faith was saved by the Lord, only to find that the one who assaulted him was Moses, who showed no mercy to him, to those that transgressed his law. Faith recounts his experiences and the rejection of those he met in the Valley of Humility, those being discontent, pride, arrogancy, self-conceit, worldly glory, and others, as well as shame, who objected to religion, saying it was a pitiful, low, sneaking business, and saying that a tender conscience was an unmanly thing. And those of religious faith were of low estate, ignorant, and it was a shame to ask for forgiveness or to make restitution for petty faults. Now, faith responded, "Yea, they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for they are they which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." Luke 16:15. Now, faith told shame to go, and that God prefers a tender conscience, seeing that it would make themselves fools for the kingdom of heaven. And they, the kingdom of heaven, are wisest, for they are poor. And the poor that love Christ are richer than the present greatest in the world who hate him. Now, Christian responded to faith's retort of shame, recounts that the wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. Proverbs 3:35. As Christian and faith walk together, they meet Talkative. Now, Talkative loves to talk about the scriptures and appears to be very knowledgeable, for he converses with Faith. Now, Faith is very enthused with the prospect of discussing scriptural subjects with him. However, Christian takes Faith aside and explains that he knows Talkative. He is a son of Saywell, of Prattling Row, who lives in his village. He explains that the man, although a good conversationalist, did not live his life in conformity with his talk. His heart was far from his knowledge of the scriptures. "Yea, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not love, I am become sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal." 1 Corinthians 13:1. To test him, Christian tells Faith to pick a subject on the scriptures and question him his understanding with regard to his knowledge and his work of grace in his soul. Now, Faith then asks Talkative if his life and conversation testify the same. Talkative cannot answer the question and wants to know why. Faith then tells Talkative the truth of the matter, that he is a man whose religion is talk, and that his wicked ways are ungodly conversation, uncleanness, swearing, and lying have stumbled some. Talkative then leaves. Christian then cites 1 Timothy 6:5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Now, Faith and Christian walk on. Coming after them was their old friend, Evangelist. After telling them of their trials and experiences, Evangelist encourages them to press on to obtain the incorruptible crown and to run and not faint, to set their faces like a flint, which with all power in heaven and earth on their side. Yes, we're told in Galatians 6:9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And 1 Corinthians 9:24, they which run a race, run all, but one worthy of the prize, so run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And in Revelation 3:11, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. At the request, evangelists prophesies of the coming experiences set before them in the town that they must go through, and then in the town they must go through many tribulations to enter into the kingdom of heaven, and that one of them would be killed, and the other enter the celestial city before the other, the other would suffer many miseries before the end of his journey. And he admonished them to fear not none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Revelation 2:10. They both then reached this town named Vanity, and within it is a fair, Vanity Fair. We read of this in Ecclesiastes, the first chapter. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And I've seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. Now, vanity, which means emptiness as well as self-regard, is an ancient city set up by Beelzebub, Apollyon, and Legion. And it was set in the pathway so that pilgrims had to pass through it if they were to reach the celestial city. Now, a fair was set up in the midst of the town, selling all sorts of vanity, merchandise, houses, lands, honors, titles, countries, kingdoms, lusts, pleasures, and delights of all sorts. The fair encompassed juggling, cheats, games, plays, fools, rogues of all kind, and in addition, for nothing, thefts and murders. Beelzebub, the lord of the fair, is said to have tried once to entice the prince of princes to honor and give him all the kings of the world, if only to have him reverence him. But prince did not give even a farthing for these vanities and left the town. Now, faithful and Christian go through the town, and as he goes through the town, residents made a hubbub, shouting about them for their dress and their speech, for lack of interest in their merchandise. They are brought to trial under the judge, Lord Hakegood, on charges of disturbance, divisions, and contempt of the law of their prince. Three testify against them: envy, superstition, and pinkthank. After their false charges and the verdict of guilty was read by the jury foreman, Mr. Blind Man, Faithful was put to a cruel death of stabbing, beating, and finally burned at the stake. Christian, on the other hand, was sent back to prison, from which he escapes and is joined by Hopeful, who witnessed the testimony and suffering of the two and no longer wished to remain in this town. We're told in Titus 2:7, in all these things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing them corruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech, that cannot be condemned, that he that which is on the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say to you. Now, Christian and Hopeful, traveling on together, meet Mr. Byens from the wealthy town of Fair Speech. inhabited by many wealthy men and a parson named Mr. Two Tongues. Byends is a man who compromises for the gain in status and wishes to join Christian and Hopeful, but is rejected. Now, Christian and Hopeful travel on and reach the Plain of Ease and on to the hill called Lucre, which is held as silver mine to lure travelers to the brink of a pit into which many fell and died. Here, Christian and Hopeful meet Demas, the son of Judas, and the great-grandson of Gehazi, who wishes to turn them out of the way, enticing them to see and to dig for the rich treasure, silver. Hopeful desires to look at the treasure, just to look. However, Christian rejects the enticements of Demas and convinces Hopeful to not be drawn in seeing that it was similar to the steps of both Judas and Gehazi, the love of riches and wealth. Byends and his companions soon meet Demas and are enticed, never to be seen again. Now Christian and Hopeful press on the plain and see a statue in the form of a woman, and soon discover that it is a pillar of salt, Lot's wife, who looked back on the life she left. Hopeful now sees the mercy of the Lord, seeing his desire to look at the treasure of Demas, and was similar to that of Lot's wife, and yet he was spared. They proceed to the pleasant river, called the River of God, the river, the water of life, told in Revelation 22:1. The angel showed me a river that was crystal clear, and its waters gave life. The river came from the throne of God, where the God and the Lamb were seated. Along the river were green trees of all manner of fruit, of leaves of healing. And after resting several days, they go on, but the path leads away from the river, and the walk is hard on their feet. They come to Bypath Meadow, and a stile, that is, an arrangement of steps to go over a wall. On the other side of the stile, the way seems easier. Now, Hopeful cautions Christian that this path may lead them out of the way. However, Christian, anticipating an easier going, convinces Hopeful to follow, and so they go over the stile. Now they soon find that this path, which is at first easy on the feet, leads them out of the way and becomes very dangerous, as they are now in the heavy rainstorm and at night. In the morning, they find themselves at the Doubting Castle, owned by the giant Despair, who discovers their presence and imprisons them in the dungeon without food. Now the giant's wife, Diffidence, tells him, the giant, to beat them, the two, which he does. Later, Giant Despair, at the advice of his wife, tells them to kill themselves, seeing that their lives are filled with bitterness. Now, after a council together, they decide to endure the chagrin of the giant and his wife. As to the chagrin, it is then that Christian remembers he has a key. And that key is called Promise, which unlocks every door, and he escapes the castle. Thus they go and find the king's highway and are now safe. They set a sign to warn fellow pilgrims of this path and the dangers it will lead to. In reprint 42:76, we read, to those about to enter or who have entered the narrow way, as well as to those who have already been in it for a while, there comes a suggestion that we must mark well the pathway and make straight paths for our feet, lest that which is lame gets turned out of the way. We are all lame according to the flesh, some more, some less, but all need to observe the heavenly course and to walk circumspectly, seeing that pride and ambition are the greatest foes to humanity and faith. We're reminded here of one feature of the story of Pilgrim's Progress. When Christian and Hopeful escape the dungeon of Giant Despair and return to the highway leading to the Celestial City, and there they erected a monument near the entrance to the bypass, Meadow, which led them astray. On the monument, they put the following words: "Over this stile is the way to Doubting Castle, which is kept by Giant Despair. He despises the king of the celestial country and seeks to destroy his holy pilgrims." Now, Satan is a great giant who, through these many centuries, seeks to draw us away from the narrow path, away from full confidence in God, and away from reliance on God's power and his wisdom and his truth, by which alone we can ever become heirs of the kingdom. Now, Christian and Hopeful then come to the Delectable Mountains in Emmanuel's land, a beautiful and fruitful place owned by the Lord of the Hill. Here they meet four shepherds with sheep of the Lord, knowledge, experience, watchful, and sincere. They lead them to the Hill of Error, at the foot of which are the bodies of Hymenaeus and Phileus, who, regarding the truth, have erred, saying that the resurrection is past and already overthrown the faith of some. Next, they are taken to the Mount of Caution, where they learn of the fate of those going of the way and the fate that awaits errant pilgrims, Doubting Castle, and the Giant Despair. The man that walketh out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. Proverbs 21:16. Both Christian and Hopeful cry out, but say nothing. They cry, but say nothing, remembering their experiences. Then the shepherds lead them to the valley floor with a door called Byway to Hell, the fate awaiting hypocrites and such. The shepherds then tell them to show them that from this spot, they can see the gateway to the celestial city. As they leave, one of the shepherds gives them a note of the way. Another bids them to beware of the flatterer. Another bids them not to sleep in the enchanted ground. And the last bids him Godspeed. Traveling, they meet Ignorance from the city of the country of Conceit, and find that he has come from a different way and is bound for the celestial city, but has no role, the certificate to enter the celestial gate. He did not come by the way of the wicked gate. Ignorance says that no man from his country knows the way of the gate and entrance, nor do they need it, for their land is pleasant. Now Christian sees this man came by another way, and being wise in his own conceits, and leaves him. However, Ignorance follows behind. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceits? There is more hope for of a fool than for him. Proverbs 26:12. Christian then tells Hopeful and Little Faith, a friend who is robbed by three rogues named Faint Heart, Mistrust, and Guilt, who were from the Broadway Gate and Dead Man's Lane. They robbed him of his money, but not of his jewels, nor of his role to enter into the gate of the celestial city. He was saved by the thought of the thieves had of great grace, the king's champion, and of the town of good confidence, that he would come to his rescue, and the thieves therefore left him. Here they is related the tale of a weak believer, yet despite everything has gone through, has enough faith to survive. Christian tells Hopeful that in such cases to wear the armor provided, and especially the shield of faith. They went on by followed by Ignorance. They reach a division of the path, and both seem straight, but they don't know which one to take. A black man, clothed in white, tells them the path to the city is on the road which he will show. Following this man, the road to the, at first is straight, but soon becomes crooked and leads away from their goal. And at that point, the white robe falls. They are entangled in a net from which they cannot get out. Realizing that this man was flatterer, they remembered the warning of the shepherds to beware of him. A man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Proverbs 29:5. A shining one with a whip of small cords came and released them from the bondage and led them back to the correct path and chastised them for their lack of following the advice of the shepherds. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Revelation 3:19. As they continue on the path, they see one coming at them from the wrong direction. It is atheist, and they relate to him where they are bound. Atheist laughs and promptly tells them that where there is no such city. Realizing that he is blinded by the god of this world, they leave him, reaffirmed of the truth of the matter. They then come to a country whose air was such to make them sleepy. Hopeful wants to lie down and rest, while Christian remembers the warning of the shepherds, don't sleep on the enchanted ground. Christian keeps Hopeful awake, and they go on their way. Yes, let us not sleep as do others, but let us be watchful and sober. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. Then Christian and Hopeful have a long talk on the events of the thoughts that led them to their present state. They both testify of their need of righteousness to clean up their lives, to rid themselves of filthy rags of their being, realizing that that they could not do this by the deeds of the law, but only by it through the righteousness and justification found in the Lord Jesus, who dwells on the right hand of the Most High. Hopeful relates his conversion and prayer at the throne of grace before the mercy seat, seeking salvation, and he was told by the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. To him that cometh to me shall I in no wise cast out. John 6:35. To this, Hopeful says, now my heart was full of joy, and in my eyes full of tears, and my affections runneth over with love to the name, people, and ways of Jesus Christ. As they travel on, they spy ignorance again behind them, preferring to walk alone. A discussion ensues, and the faith of ignorance is that his faith and justification is said to be through the obedience of the law. Christian tries to reason with him that the righteousness and justification are through the saving faith of Christ. Unable to convince him, ignorance falls behind, and Christian and Hopeful trek on. After discussing among themselves the reasons individuals interested in religion fail to become pilgrims, they, like themselves, they exit the enchanted ground and enter the country of Beulah. We read of this in Isaiah 62:4. Now shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hezbollah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Now this land is pleasant with flowers. The sun shines every day and night, filled with abundance. It was within sight of the celestial city. It is a land where the contract between the bride and the bridegroom was renewed. And here Christian and Hopeful fall sick of love. We are told in Songs of Solomon 5:8, if you find my beloved, tell him that I am sick of love. As they walk, They see the land filled with orchards, vineyards, gardens. A gardener telling them that it was the king's land. They sleep a while, and when they awake, they see the city and the reflection of the sun on it was such that they could not look on it without an instrument. Two men in raiment shining like gold, with faces shining as light, ask them of their journey and tell them that they have two more difficulties before they can enter the city. These will be tests of their faith. Being led inside of the city and the gate, they find it to be separated by a river that they must cross with no aid other than by foot. The two men, the shining men, tell them that the depth is to be found to be in accord with their belief in the king of the place. Entering the water, Christian finds the depth to be over his head. However, Hopeful finds it much shallower and comes to the help of Christian, keeping his head above the water. Then Hopeful tells Christian, the troubles and distresses that you are going through in these waters are no sign that God hath forsaken you, but are sent to try you, whether you will call to mind that which heretofore you have received of his goodness, and live upon him in your distresses. We're told in Isaiah 43:2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. After being helped and encouraged, Christian finds firm ground and comes up out of the river, and both again are met by the two bright shining ones. Are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them and shall be the heirs of salvation? Hebrews 1:14. Being led toward the gate to the celestial city, they lose their mortal garments in the river. They then talk to the shining ones, who tell them about the glory of the city as being inexpressible. They talk about the company of innumerable angels and spirits of just men made perfect who are in the city. The shining ones tell them of the prospects of their joy and benefits of the fruit of their prayers and tears. They will serve God continually with praise and thanksgiving, whom they served in the world through much difficulty. They are greeted by those who, like them, have loved the Lord and have left all for him. As they approach the gate, a scripture is written over the top of it. Revelation 22:14. Blessed are they which do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Now at the gate, they present their certificates, which they received at the wicket gate, and are ushered in by the authority of the king, and are transfigured, now wearing raiment that shines like gold. They are given harps and crowns as tokens of honor, and are greeted with expressions of, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over many few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Matthew 25:21. As the gates are open, Christian and Hopeful see the splendors of the city, streets paved with gold, and many men with crowns of gold and singing praises. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Revelation 4:7-8. With that, John Bunyan awakes from his dream. So now we can see the wonderful analogy of this book and its real understanding to those who, like Christian, have chosen the narrow way and escaped the broad road to destruction. May the Lord add his blessing and overrule anything said amiss.